thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you, sir, for that good song. God bless you. If you would take your Bibles, please, and find two selections. If you'd find the book of Colossians chapter 4 and John chapter 5. I am honored to be here. I was sitting here thinking a lot of folks that have been very important in my life are in this room. Brother Richard Vick, he was one of my mentors and helped me in my early days of I had more zeal than knowledge when it come to missions, and he helped me there some. Of course, the McCoy family has had a great impact upon my life. Brother Ralph McCoy radicalized me years ago when I went to Mexico and put a fire in my heart for the world. And then my favorite preacher and America's favorite preacher is Brother Barber. And I have a gift. I bring the best out in the guy that preaches before me. I was having a good time till Brother Weaver told me I was handsome. He said he's never seen me more handsome. I was bemoaning the fact that I had to preach after Brother Barber to Brother Tim. And he said, Brother Barber's just setting the stage for you. Yeah, sure. I used to box. And they always had we call them stumble bums. And I was one of them. We would box. We'd have a match before the main event. And we reversed this tonight. Amen. Anyway, would you go to Colossians 4:16 just for a moment? I'm going to give you just this thought before I get to my message. Colossians 4:16 has been a guiding verse for me in my ministry. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said in chapter 4 and verse 16, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Here is the King James version of that. Those who have some need more of the Bible, and those who have nothing need some. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to get the word of God that we have received, get it to others, and that's kind of been... It kind of reduces my life story to a sentence. When I pastored in Milford, Ohio, which was a wonderful ministry for us, we got the burden to make our own copy of the Bible. And so I made a template sheet and gave everybody the same size sheet and the same margins and everything. And then we handed that out, one or two sheets per person or per family, and had them, as best they could and very carefully, make a copy of a page from the Bible. And so we ended up making our own copy. It ended up being 10 volumes of hardbound and hardback Bible, and we still have that. We just made our own copy because the king was supposed to make his own copy. And so we did that. And that was a good thing for us. And God has been good to us in that area. I see the sign here about vision. I wish you'd write this down someplace, but at least remember it. A vision is something God gives you to do from His Word. I think you'd agree with that. A vision, if you ever get a vision, that creates a burden. And if you ever get a burden, that creates a commitment. And when you get a commitment, that'll lead you to finding a strategy. And then the strategy brings you back to the realization of the vision. And so I hope you'll keep that in mind. I want to go to John chapter 5. And if you'll go, please, with me to verse 10 of John chapter 5. I'll read some here and make my prayer. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Lord, you said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Lord, I hope it's not selfish, but I pray you'd bless me as I preach tonight, that I might be a blessing to everyone in this room, that each one might get something for themselves. Thank you for what we've heard tonight and throughout the week. And Lord, I pray that I could be like the Apostle Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, and every man heard in his own language. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So our sermons are not judged by laughter or loudness or length, but how they affect those that hear us. God, I ask you in Jesus' name to do something surprising in somebody's life tonight. Lord, it'd be a wonderful thing if somebody from these meetings would join the parade of those that are going into all the world to preach the gospel. Some of these young people, maybe. Or maybe some not so young. Lord, I was 59 when I got in line. And so would you help all of us be a candidate for calling? May we not be afraid of obedience. And may we leave this place knowing that there's new men and women in the ranks. I thank you and I love you and I pray in your precious name. Amen. I want to choose, please, with your permission, verse 17. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The context of the statement is Jesus had just done a miracle on the Sabbath day. He had found a man that had been lame and impotent for 38 years. He dealt with the man and gave him back his step, and he took up his bed and was walking through town, and some of the Pharisees, who could do no good but criticize those that did, said to the man, What are you doing? And he said, a man just healed me and I'm carrying. He said, put me to carry my bed. And then the Jews said, and then the Pharisees, they criticized Jesus. And they said, Jesus, that could not be of God, because God doesn't work on the Sabbath day. Because you know that thing over there in Genesis where he said he would rest on the Sabbath day. Jesus, in essence, said that was Sabbath day context. He's not creating now. What God is doing is trying to restore creation, and that's a 24/7 day assignment. And so he said he's working today in spite of the fact that they didn't understand that. And so in the Bible, the word Sabbath is used 45 in the Gospels. The word Sabbath is used 45 times. Some are duplicates, but most of the time they were criticizing Jesus for something he did by violating their interpretation of the Sabbath. They didn't understand that God was now in the process of restoring a fallen creation. They didn't understand that God wanted to bring the world back to himself. And so God is at work. Now, so it says in our text here my Father worketh. What he's working on, we got to know that. You know what God is working on? He's working on reaching the world with the gospel of his Son to bring the world back to himself. That's what God is working on now. My Father worketh. I thought about that verse, and I thought, I wonder when he started doing that. And I got a revelation. He started doing that in Eden. My Father started working, bringing my my great-great-great-grandparents back to himself in Eden when he slew the lamb and sought out the only two sinners on earth. So my father started working in Eden, and then he worked through the seed of Seth. And then he worked through preserving the human race through Noah. It was God that designed the way that Noah could be saved and the human race would not be annihilated. My father worked hitherto. By the way, I should tell you the word hitherto means up to this point. My father has worked up to this point, is what the Lord Jesus was saying. I thought about that. And then my father worketh when he called Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to get out from your country and from your kinsmen, and I'm going to show you a land, and I'm going to bless you. And in blessing you, your assignment will be to bless others. That's missions, isn't it? That's the Old Testament Great Commission. And so God was working through Abraham, and Abraham birthed his son Isaac. And out of Isaac came the tribe of the nation of Israel. And then God went to work in Egypt and brought Israel out of Egypt at the Passover and divided the Red Sea and fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. God is working. The Father is working. Then he gave him a land in Canaan because the Father is working. And then he established the house of David as our Father works. And then he has reserved 7,000 in Elijah's day that had not bowed the knee to Baal because our Father is working. And then he overshadowed the Virgin Mary and came into the world himself. Emmanuel, God with us, our Father worketh hitherto. He's working. Our Father is working. What's he working on, preacher? He's working on restoring you. What's mission? Just going and telling people that God is working on your restoration from the fall back to himself. And so put down there that Father's working hitherto. Up to this point, Jesus said in verse 17, the Father's been working. Now notice what he says in the rest part of the verse. The Father is working. And it says, and I work. So the parade starts. Now what Jesus did, he didn't take the place of the Father and carry on the assignment. He joined the Father in the assignment. And so now we have not only the Father working, but the Son is working. He didn't take the place of the Father, but joined the Father. Look at verse 19. And then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And so we see the Father was working, and then the Son, he came and joined the Father in the work, and the parade started. Now it's not just the Father working, but now we have the Son working. And I read his life a few times, and I counted he did 32 miracles working toward bringing men back to God. He restored some people's health, gave some their sight back and others their hearing. He fed the hungry and he restored three dead people back to life. He changed the water to wine. And what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, Jesus is working also. God the Father and God the Son is working on restoring fallen man. If you read his teachings, he teaches on forgiveness. Because the Father wants to forgive, he teaches on the Father and the prodigal. The prodigal ran away from home and went to the hog house and lived in the filth of the hog pen. And one day he came to himself and came back to the Father, and the Father gave him a seat at the banquet. Somebody said, who do you think hated to see the Father, the Son came home? Who do you think hated most to see the Son come home? And somebody said, his brother. I don't think so. I think the fatted calf. He tells about forgiveness. I'm not happy about this. When I was 16 years old, I ran away from home. I was caught one time in Sterling, Colorado. They called my dad and said, we found your son. What was how do you want to get him home? And now, this would not be politically correct. My dad said same way he got there. Yeah, put him on the road. Loan him $10, I'll pay you back. That's what my dad said. Now, it was different day then. It wasn't so dangerous to hitchhike. But it still is pretty, that's pretty tough. They caught me again in Van Wert, Indiana. Van Wert, Ohio. Just on the Indiana line. They called my dad again and said, we have him again. What should we do with him? My dad said, I'll come and get him. And I've often read the prodigal son and thought about that. My dad forgave me. My heavenly father forgave me. Jesus preached a lot on forgiveness. He forgave a woman taken in adultery. He said, work. My father worked hitherto and I work. Jesus touched a leper. He hadn't been touched for years, maybe. His wife or his children or his mother couldn't touch him, but when the Lord was confronted with him, the Bible said he touched him. Why? Because he's trying to teach us about God and his forgiveness. But his greatest work was not those things. His greatest work was Calvary. I'm working. My father working and I work also. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. On his way, he stopped by Gethsemane. He entered the veil below Dorosa. The Bible said he had a good witness before Pilate. On the cross, he forgave his murderers. In the tomb, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's working. What's he working on? He's working on October, second Sunday, 1958, when a young rebel heard the gospel and had everything in place, and I got saved, and you got saved. My father worketh hitherto, and I work. How much trouble was you in when you got saved? You was in so much nobody gets you out of but him. You was in so much trouble that the penalty was eternal hell. But he worked. And here's a wonderful thing. The next person to join the parade is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father and I'll send you back the promise of the Father. Of course, that refers to the Holy Spirit. And he said, now when he comes, he'll give you power that you'll be able to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And he came on the day of Pentecost. I don't know what you believe about it, and I don't even really want to be unkind, but I don't think Pentecost was the birthday of the church. I think Pentecost was the day that God empowered the church to do her assignment. And Pentecost, guess what? I was invited to the parade. The Holy Spirit of God came. 17 nations heard in their own language. The Lord Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit and he'll give you power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. You want to be a part of the parade? You want to be a part of what God is doing, the work of God? I thought about that. The Father started and the Son followed and the Holy Ghost got in the parade and then he invited the apostles. Now they're in the parade. Paul's in the parade. William Carey's in the parade. Hudson Taylor's in the parade. Ananias Judson, he's in the parade. And I got in the parade in 1999. 1999, I was pastoring in Milford, Ohio. I was 59 years old, and the Spirit of God invited me to the parade. I look back now and I see others I know in the parade. My daughter's in the parade. Her and her husband and five daughters live in Africa in the parade. My granddaughter, one of my granddaughters and her husband, they're now in the parade. 50 families from our church when I pastored joined the parade. And now most of my best friends are in the parade. Some of us don't walk as fast as we used to, Mike. We don't get up as quick and we sit down more often. But we're still in the parade. I wonder if you ought to be in the parade. I wonder if God might not say, you don't know, Brother King, who I am, what I am, what I do know, and what I don't know. And you don't know all that. I know that. But I know one that does. God's never been surprised at my failure, though I've been ashamed. He was not surprised. I graduated from high school in 1957. I probably told you this, but in a class of 52, I was academically number 52. That's what they did when I got my diploma. They left also. I got saved. I was meaner than I ought to be. And I just want to get saved in this hell. I want to be a better dad to my children when I had my children, and I want to be a better husband to my wife, and I want to miss it. That's all. That was my total worldview. And after I got saved, I started teaching a class of 7-year-old girls, and I preached to them like fallen doves of the underworld. I mean, boy, what? I name things, they say, huh? And God started moving my heart about going to Bible college. I said, Lord, one for Mary and her putting her paper in the right place on her desk. I never got out of high school. You get that if you should get that. Or you get that because you did that. But anyway, I went to Tom Malone's school. He became one of my great mentors. And I graduated and went to Milford and spent 35 years. Now I'm really just letting my light shine. God did use that place in spite of all I had been and all I was. So don't let the devil talk you out of being used. Now, you know, I get encouraged. One time, God can, you know, I know why God could use you, because he spoke to a jackass. That's pretty stiff, isn't it? So I don't like that. Well, he spoke to a rooster. How about that? I tell you something else. He said, if you don't speak, I'll talk to a rock. The rocks will cry out. Sound to me like you'd qualify. The Holy Spirit came. When he came, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to empower you. I can't explain that. God uses all kinds, doesn't he? Holy Spirit of God said, I'm going to give you power. God, Jesus said, Holy Spirit will give you power. The Holy Spirit said, well, I'll indwell you. Think about that. Being indwelt by the power of the Spirit, by the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I'm going to give you gifts. I'm gonna empower you. I'm gonna indwell you. I'm gonna gift you. Then he said, I'm gonna seal you. And then he said, I'm gonna provide you armor with which to fight the battle. This parade must be a noisy thing, because everybody's dressed in armor and we're clanking. Because the Holy Spirit of God has provided armor for us. Can I just tell you this, and I'm getting close to the end here. Can I tell you this? If you decide to join the parade is a costly experience. You know, why don't we just admit to it? It's costly. If you don't think it is, ask Anemeyer Judson. If you ever read his life story, I wish you would. He was in Burma in a prison, and his wife was trying to get his release. And before he went to prison, she was pregnant when he went to prison, and she had the baby while he was in prison. And she'd walk the streets in the evening hours, finding a woman feeding her baby. And she was so weakened, so emaciated, that she had no strength to even produce her own milk. And she would say to a woman feeding her baby, "Would you share with my baby?" That's sacrifice. It's costly work if you get into it. It'll mean some separation for you from your family, separation from your country, separation from the American dream. It'll cost you something. You won't have many meals at Thanksgiving anymore with your whole family. You try to carry on a relationship over Skype and a telephone and texting, but you can't hug a computer. Say, why would you do that, Brother Keene? Because it cost God his son. It was costly for him to be in the parade. It cost the son his life. It was costly for him to be in the parade. And we're not going to do this work unless we'll pay a price. If we get involved in missions, we need to understand the scope of missions. The scope of missions is to all the world. The work stream of missions, what are we working with? We're working with the gospel. We're not sent. First of all, we're sent only. First of all, we're sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's our motive for missions? I want to tell you this, and you hope you get this. The motive for missions is not the lost. For years, I tried to have a burden for souls, and I don't even like those I do see, and I couldn't love those I've never seen. So you're not a very good Christian. I'm just a very honest one. But I don't think I'm alone. We go because he wants to be worshipped by some from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He's our motive. He's our reason for missions. They profit when we go because he wants to be worshipped by them, and they have to be saved before they can go worship him. And so, of course, they're in the mix. But I found out it's easier to do it when you're doing it for him. What's the necessary ingredient in doing missions work? I'll quit now if you go to John chapter 17. Would you go to John chapter 17 just a minute, and I'm going to give you a couple verses. John 17. And would you let me show you the necessary ingredient in missions is unity. Look what he said in John 17. Look up here at verse 21. Look at verse 11. That they may be one as we are. Aren't you tired of bickering and fighting and arguing and defending? And you know, in Acts chapter 15, they're trying to figure out how to get the Jews and Gentiles get along. And they end up saying, let's just reduce it to necessary things. Remember that? Let's just reduce this argument to necessary things, they said in John 15, in Acts 15. I wonder if some of the things we divide over is worth people going to hell over so we can fight. Jesus said in verse 11 and 17 that they may be one as we are. Look at verse 21. That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one. Verse 22. That they may be one. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. Let me tell you two things about this prayer, and I'll make mine. One is, Jesus had 12 recorded prayers in the Bible. This is the longest of the 12. He mentioned unity 5 times as a necessary fact if they're going to evangelize the world. It's not even the longest prayer. It's the last real recorded prayer of his in the Bible. So right before he left, he said, now I'm going to tell you something. He prayed, and he said, now, Father, help know how important it is that they may be one. We're so afraid of compromise. We're independent. We're not isolationists. Thank you, Brother Keene. I mean, I know what I believe. And I think there are things, honestly, there are certain things I'd die for. Like that fellow said, he said, I'd take a bullet for my wife if it wasn't too high. And there are certain things, you know, we know what doctrine is. We can't surrender the doctrines. But some of our ministry approach, when I first started going around the world and trying to meet people, I saw those Christians do things that I thought was pretty wild. I mean, some of their music isn't exactly what Ron Hamilton would agree to. I think what I want to ask you is would you join the parade? It looks to me like all these folks in this room tonight that love God, this is a Thursday night and you're here. Should you join the parade? Let's pray. Our Lord, we're trying to have a Christianity without sacrifice, and that's never going to happen. We're never going to do it without faith either, Lord. I think maybe we need to return to a broken heart and tears. I think maybe we ought to realize that the head of the parade is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we're invited in. A lot of good people in the parade is passing us by. I wonder even this week if there's not somebody here tonight that would fill those boots that Brother Mike talked about last night. And Lord, I've been at it for 50-some years in the parade, since 1999 in that particular parade, and I've noticed there's a lot of folks dropping out because of their sickness or because of their death or maybe because they've forfeited the privilege to be in the parade. But the ranks are thinning, and the Spirit of God must be inviting others in, and I think this week would be a good time for us to listen. And Lord, in the Bible, a man is never invited to a place until he first has surrendered to a person. So it's a surrender to Christ, and then he'll put us where he wants us to be to reach his world in an effort of reclaiming them from the fall. So God, would you do something that I can't do? Would you speak to the spirit of man tonight? And Lord, when we are done reminding you of all the reasons we shouldn't, as if you had an Alzheimer's time and you've forgotten, you haven't forgotten. You know. After we quit reminding you and ourselves of why we can't do it, may we become willing to do it. I thank you, and I love you, and I pray in your precious name. Amen. Let's all stand, please. Brother Bill, would you come?